Good morning, folks. Happy Father's Day. It's fun being here. It's a privilege. I've had the honor of being with you for both Mother's Day and Father's Day. And as I said, when I first came up here the first time, a year and a half ago or so, it's a privilege and it's an honor. So I appreciate you guys putting up with me up here. Like I said, both holidays, which are similar, I realize, at least in the eyes of one particular child who, when asked, said, yeah, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, except I don't have to spend as much for the gift. It's a bad rap for moms. If you saw my Amazon wish list for camera lenses alone, you could buy a lot of flowers for that. So anyway, they are similar in that they are both American traditions, where we set aside one day to honor parents, certainly a biblical concept. And we do so, as I did last time for Mother's Day, with a goal in mind to, yes, honor today dads, but also honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our time together. And so in doing so, we'll study His Word as the final authority in our lives. We'll study a passage that pertains to fatherhood. And particularly this morning, I want to look at the heart and example of the Apostle Paul, who had such a love for this particular group of believers in Thessalonica, this young and impressionable flock, that he considered himself and called himself their spiritual father. So we're going to pull principles from the Word of God today that will pertain to dads, or as I've titled your message, great dads, and how great dads can honor the Lord. And we'll take those principles, though, but they'll carry over. They'll fall over to other areas of all of our lives, spiritual fatherhood, spiritual mentoring, discipling, and so forth. So if you have your Bibles with you, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be in verse 10 through 12 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in balance to last time, I did give you a little bit of history on the holiday, so I'll do so today, at least to point out that both holidays have their origins in the heart of a woman. Not the same woman. This one, by the name of Sonora Dodd, was in a Mother's Day service. If you remember last time, this woman I told you about, Anna Jarvis, had started a push nationwide for moms to be honored on a particular Sunday. And so Sonora is sitting early 1900s, same time frame, in a church service honoring moms, and felt strong in her heart that we should also have a day set aside for dads, because her mom died in childbirth, giving birth to their last child, the sixth child. And her father, William Smart, was his name. Dodd was Sonora's final name, married name. He gave up everything, she felt, left the city, moved to a farm to devote as much time as he could with the kids. And Sonora said, and this is a quote from her, that my dad was a courageous man, a selfless man, and a loving man who invested so much in our lives. He had a powerful influence in our lives. And so because of that influence, she pushed and pushed to have Father's Day honored once a year, and it finally made its way through American history and through the government to be officiated as a national day of celebration and honoring dads. So that's the story. And with that kind of influence, that kind of difference that dads can make is really what I want to talk about today, really, because if you look at history for the longest time, American history, throughout our history, raising children, getting involved intimately in the lives of children was, for the most part, left in the hands of mom, right? I mean, dads would hunt and gather, you know, we'll kill it, we'll eat it, but, you know, let her cook it. And as far as, you know, spit up and dirty diapers, that was pretty much off limits, really, throughout much of history. I mean, I can tell you for sure, my dad, I mean, I'm telling you this from his own lips, never picked up us as babies, my brother or myself, ever. Through long past the diaper stage, And so he missed so much, all that intimacy, all that connection that you could have with children. Whereas, I mean, fast forward one generation, and, you know, dads, I got to give them their first few baths. And check this out. You guys know, if you're young parents, cut the cord. That was unheard of in my dad's day, right? How cool, these memories get embedded in your heart. I will, like yesterday, remember my middle son, happens to be with me today, Matthew, brand new baby, right out, you know, still kind of messed up there, little pout face coming in, little, and then I'll never forget the face. You know, he's like, I liked it better inside. And then his mother, Bobby, you know what she says? Oh, I want another one. And they hadn't even patched her up yet, you know? True, ring the words of our Lord, right? How quickly a mother giving birth will forget the labor pain for the joy that that child can bring us. And dads, it is much more common now, get to take part in that joy of being involved in the lives of our little ones. And with that recent history, we realize as a society the tremendous influence dads can have on kids, the positive influence they can have on their upbringing. And certainly from a Christian perspective, do we not know how strong of an influence a dad can have on our children coming to know the Lord, entering into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully at an early age, and of course living that out throughout their lives as spiritual heads, dads, of our household. Did you know you are a spiritual head, biblically considered a spiritual head of your household? It is true. Biblically, and one dad sought to assert that authority in his family, so he approached his little girl and said, honey, you know daddy's the head of the house, right? And the little girl said, she had to think about it. She said, yep, daddy's the head, and mommy, she's the neck, because she could turn you any way she wants. So with all that responsibility, we need principles, men, from the Word of God on how dads can be great dads, like I said, and we'll pull three descriptions today, a threefold description of what a great dad is, a dad that honors the Lord, which is both of what we want to do today, in his involvement with our kids. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We'll go into chapter 2. We'll read all three verses, 10, 11, and 12 together, and then we'll work on them together as well. So if you have your Bibles, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You could probably guess by that first verse 10, the first point for our discussion this morning, that great dads lead by example. And you saw that in Paul's own wording, our conduct, he said there in verse 10. Some versions, how I behaved among you. He pulls that one first, the example he led. Notice that, right? Paul walked the walk. I was just having a discussion outside with some of the men that the illustrations used up here dates the person using them. Well, here's one. Who remembers the Marlboro Man? I just dated you, too, the ones with the hands up. Sure, the Marlboro Man, he was a rough-riding, cigarette-smoking man, and he influenced so many dads to buy Marlboro. So many kids, too, over time, until we realized, holy crow, this stuff's killing us and our kids. We got to stop this. So there was a movement afoot, late 50s, more like 60s, to air commercials to refute smoking. You may remember this one. Maybe not, depending on your age. Like 1960s. Commercial, like father, like son, and all that old flute music playing in the background. And it was a beautiful depiction of a dad, and a kid just adored him. I shared this recently in D groups. They had no idea what I'm talking about, because that's age 30 and below. So maybe some of you will remember this. Because dad's up on the ladder, and he's painting the house with real paint, and a little boy's down with his little toy brush, painting, imitating daddy. And daddy's walking, and skims a stone, so the little boy, you know, throws that stone, following daddy, just everything daddy's doing. little boys doing the old days. They used to, you probably remember this, talk about dating, use hand signals. I don't even know if that's on the driver's test anymore. You know, so dad's driving, doing one of these, and a little boy with his plastic steering wheel doing one of these. It's just adorable. And then they finally sit down by a tree, and he sits down with his knees, you know, his hands wrapped around his knees, and the little boy does the same, and then he reaches for his cigarette pack, puts it in his mouth, strikes it, puts the pack down, and the little boy starts reaching, and with the flute music, the suspense, freezes the scene, says, "Think about it. Like father, like son." Think about it. Our kids will imitate the example we leave. They will follow in our footsteps. No matter what our words say, we can tell them stuff, we can teach them stuff, we can sell them stuff, but they're not buying it unless we're living it. That's what Paul could boast in. Because you can fool a lot of folks, pretty hard to fool the kids. They can spot a hypocrite, man, a mile away, don't they? They know. They know what's up. That's why Paul spoke with such authority. You know. He says that in this chapter. He pulls that authority when he needs it. He calls them back to remember, hey, guys, we lived it. We walked it. And then when he teaches, he has the authority behind what he says. I won't take you through the whole chapter. It would be too much. But you have your Bibles open. Just look in chapter 2. It starts off. And watch the wording he uses. I'll emphasize them as I read it. In verse 2, "For you yourselves know." No, brothers. "Coming to you wasn't in vain," verse 2, "but though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know." You know that because we lived it. We had boldness in our God to declare the gospel to you in the midst of much conflict. Go down to verse 5. Look at that. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, for a pretense of greed." They knew it. They knew how Paul lived. So in our passage, he says, you know how we conducted ourselves among you. And he gives us three words: holy, righteous, blameless. Every one of them matters. Let's look at it. Let's drill down on these words. First one, holy, as great examples for great dads. Holy, devoutly, your version may say. The first example is the one thing you can't fake. You can't fake being holy, set apart unto God, right? That's what that word means. My life is set apart and devoted to God. We want here, I ask these stupid rhetorical questions of you sometimes and expect you to raise your hands. I know nobody will. How many here do not want their children to walk after the Lord? How many do not want to raise their boys as men after God's own heart? Or women after God's own heart? They're daughters. Nobody's going to raise your hand to that, right? We want them to walk with the Lord. And if it's important to us, then it will be important to them. Before we speak it, they see it. Dads, right? I mean, dads particularly, too. Spending time with the Lord early in the morning, in His Word. Reaching more, and this is not to condemn because I'm guilty of it, more for the Bible on the coffee table than the remote. Just that priority in dad's heart. Leading his family in prayer. A dad after God's own heart. Right? Boys follow to be men after God's own heart. That's what Paul is saying. My walk was real. I mean, you know, the kids watch you encounter difficulties in churches and in secular environments and jobs, and you're real. I mean, I don't want to obey God. You're praying. You're bringing the family together, but we want to obey. They see struggles, but they see men and women, moms, and after God, even when it's hard, when they stumble, they confess it. That's holy. That's set apart. That's devout. That's Paul. Howard Hendricks, I like to quote him, said, the way Howard Hendricks would say, if your Christianity's not working at home, don't export it. I agree with that. On a positive spin, if it is working at home, boy, that's an attractive commodity for you kids and others to see. That's the example, number one, and holy. And look at two, righteous. What great counsel is that? Righteous, and your version may say upright or justly, means honestly, equitably, fairly. Equitably, fair, balanced with your kids. That matters. If you're fair with all of them, consistent as well, right? If they sense injustice among the siblings, that can hurt. That can be a cause of stumbling. It can. Let me give you a real negative, a hyped up negative illustration for something like that. Just picture a dad who has a bunch of kids, right, with his first wife, and then he ends up remarrying to the woman he really loves. And he lets everybody know how much he really loves this one versus the other one. And to express an experience in that love, he wants to have a child with her, and he can't. And then they keep working on it, and they finally do have that child. And oh, what joy, so much different than the other kids. Because this, can you imagine a father doing something like that, not even hiding? Actually, the Bible actually gives us an example of something like that, doesn't it? That happened. These are negative examples from the Scripture, not for dads to follow. In the book of Genesis, right? In the book of Genesis, we have Jacob, Israel, showing favoritism to Joseph. That came down from the parents, if you know the story, that behavior pattern. Right? And the Bible says that he loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. Chapter 37. Can you imagine such a thing? And he showed it. He gave Joseph preferential treatment. It's pinnacled in that coat of many colors. You probably know that story, which showed value and status. Now tell me that didn't hurt his brothers. Tell me that didn't affect him. The Bible says that his brothers could not speak peaceably toward Joseph. The pain ran that deep, and you know how that story extrapolates out. God is Lord that is righteous. He is just. He is fair. He is equitable to all his children. That's the model for us, Dad. And it could stave off sibling rivalry, which happens, that your kids end up growing up liking each other. Can you imagine that? What a blessing to parents, huh? If their kids stop throwing things at each other and actually enjoy each other. As the proverb we read when we opened, you can delight in all your children. Let's take the last word because it's a shocker, blameless. Yeah, I think I've shared on this word, it shows up elsewhere in Scripture. It does not mean perfect. Just to take the pressure down, dads, does not mean perfect because you're going to make mistakes. Should I ask another rhetorical question? Who has parents? Don't put your hands up. Don't even go there because every one of us has. You know, there's really only one perfect father, guys. And reality is he has a lot of rebellious children. So the fact is, even if you were perfect, if either any of our children knows him, walks with him, it is by his grace and his doing, none of ours. So let's take some weight off with this word blameless and realize it means really without valid charge. That a charge won't stick. I like to use Teflon as an example. You can throw it, but it doesn't stick. What does that really mean? It means we blow it, we confess it. Isn't that the pattern of the Bible for us as a dad, as a mom? I'll confess how important parenting was to us and how the umbrella of love over all of the biblical discipline was the most important thing. But then as I chastised, I had done so in anger. And then I went to the son and got on my knees in front of the bed. I'm sorry, son. I was so wrong. I was so wrong. God wants me to love you and discipline you, but not like that. I'm wrong. That's more, I think, the model for blameless. Now, the next thought is, but we'll save the discipline and instruction maybe for tomorrow on that one. I think that's what this means, that we're real. We make mistakes, but get that right. And what a picture for kids. Wish I did that every time, you know, that they would follow. When I was preparing this, I'm getting old, but do you remember the Harry Chapin song, Cats in the Cradle? Gosh, I always cry when I hear that song, you know. And the little kid's growing up, I'm going to be like you, Dad. And then he goes through the whole life because Dad's so busy and setting a pretty horrible example. And then finally he's old, he's retired, so he calls up his son, you know, and get together, you know. And the kid's all too busy and Dad all other priorities. And he says, as I hung up the phone, how can I sing it? It occurs to me, he'd grown up just like me now. My boy was just like me. Oh, I won't do that part. We're leading somewhere, dads. What example are we setting? They see our lives. They see the example we set. They hear our mouths and our hearts. That's the next one. The next section is great dads practice wholesome and purposeful speech. And boy, did we see that in the next example from Paul. Wholesome, purposeful, because what he says in verse 12, all three of them, are words, how he spoke to the children after he lived the life. And again, they're all meaningful, all three of these, how he communicated to the kids. Let's look at them. We'll spend a little less time on them, but each one has valid meaning for our lives. Exhorted, the first word. Only NIV uses encouraged. It's better translated the second word, encouraged. This one, exhorting, is a word we talked about over and over and over in our studies, particularly in 2 Corinthians, so I won't go over all of it, but if you recall, it means, it has that connotation of coming alongside, in this case, your children, as you raise them. What a beautiful picture of raising children, of influencing children, exhorting, encouraging, even getting down on their level. We used to do that a lot. I can't do that anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do when I'm a granddad, but you get coming down into their world. You know the picture I really like, save my knees a little too, is when, and probably all of you done it, if you've had kids, you know, they're riding their tricycles and then they turn into the bikes with the training wheels, and you know, the kid sees all the other kids riding on two wheels and they want that, and you raise them up. And when you raise up those training wheels a little bit, you're right there, right alongside, right? Don't you do that? And you're going with them. I got to watch that thing there. And you're going with them. Yeah, I'm right here, honey. I'm right here with you. And then you let go a little. And even when you do, you know, maybe even take one wheel off or finally get both wheels off. And they're afraid, but they know you're there, encouraging them, exhorting them. Come on, baby, we can do this. That's the picture of a dad, encouraging, coming alongside. I love that picture. I love that picture. When we got the news for Bobby, she was the first time that she was pregnant officially from the doctor, I swear, my whole world paradigm changed. It's like I mentioned, you know, my wish list on Amazon, my lens is in there, but a lens filter changes how everything looks to you. It's like my filter over the world changed. I realized really only the few recent years before we had married and had children, I was starting to realize how important this is to God, my heart, and how I am to be so vigilant and watchful in terms of what I let into that heart because God redeemed that heart. And then I realized only the precious little baby in there. And I'm responsible for that baby. Oh my gosh. Take that TV. We threw that out of the house that week. That's pretty radical. But we did. We just like, oh my gosh. It was so, I don't know, intense, the responsibility. It's a beautiful thing. I think God just transforms you or something when you find out you're going to have a baby, you know. And some were protecting him from all the junk in the world. And so we did homeschooling for a while. And then after a time, we had to let him into a school system. And we realized I was more than protecting, I was sheltering them. Because they would come home and they were talking about these Disney characters that their friends were mentioning. They had no clue because we didn't have the videos going in the house and all. So we realized, okay, wait a minute. This is not beneficial. We need to introduce them, Jesus said, to be in the world but not of the world. And so we need to come alongside them as we carefully introduce these things. And I remember this like it was yesterday. I can see us in Albuquerque. So our kids were still young at that stage where we were going to watch our first Disney picture, Little Mermaid. This was a few years after it was released in one of those, you know, boxy, I don't know, what VHS tapes that you put in with two hands. So we put that in. As a family, we watched Mermaid. It was great. I even reviewed it recently to remember the story a little bit because I remember saying we had to pause it and talk to our kids, which they don't mind if you pause it and teach them through because they're eating their Skittles and their popcorn, making a mess anyway. So pause it and say, okay, what did Ariel do right there? Well, she sure disobeyed Dad. She did. Was she disrespectful? Yes, she was. That's not what the Bible teaches, right? Yeah, that's right. So we're going to enjoy this film, but we're going to see it for what it is. And that coming alongside, that working with them, really paid out dividends. Because a couple of years later, you remember, we were watching another one. I don't think it went to DVD yet, but it was, whatever it was on. So as a family, we were watching, remember, Ice Age. And this was our pattern, together as a family, with the pause button, you know. And so you remember, what was his name, Sid, with the big eyes, you know. And he's a funny character, he's awesome. And he's going through this, I don't know, frozen depiction of the history of the world, how everything got encapsulated, and there's this little simple-celled creature, and then a little more complex cell, but it's got the two little eyes like Sid, and then it's a little more complex, all frozen in time, a little more eyes like Sid, then it had fins like eyes like Sid, and it's a little more developed like Sid, and then you see Sid at the end there trying to imitate it. Alicia says, my oldest, can we pause that, Daddy? Okay. That's a lie right there. My daughter. I mean, she's going to extrapolate now the difference between micro and macro evolution and where science, it was amazing coming alongside how we can't shelter them, hide them, but what a cool thing when we walk with them into the world that they're to live as witnesses and lights. So cool. Okay, next one, encouraged. Comfort, NIV, New King James, I like that. Because it means like to soothe or calm. Which right away you think, well, isn't that mom's more role, generally seen as that? But did you know, probably do, that there really are only two New Testament verses instructing us on raising children. Did you know that? And that they are directed to who? Dads. Dads. So if you're a dad, have been a dad, maybe a dad, memorize these two. It's why he only gives us two. It's not too hard, right, for guys to remember. I find these anchors, memory anchors, Ephesians 6:4, because it's personal, but my dad died at 64, and then Colossians 3:21, because I had three kids, and then your parenting ends at 21. I still remember the verse, but that's not true. And both say similarly, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger, depending on your version. Both of them say that. They're good. They're different words, but similar in meaning in both of those two instructions to dads. And both have to, a good interpretation, good translation would be exasperate. Don't exasperate. And then Colossians adds, lest they be discouraged. Because children easily get discouraged. And moms naturally comfort. That's probably dads are commanded, because moms maybe do it naturally, more naturally. I mean, to be so stereotypical, but I'm just going by what the Bible's teaching us there. Don't use harsh words. Proverbs says harsh words stir up the anger that we're not supposed to provoke our children to. Dads, that's cool, though, because we can learn. We can learn. We have a tough side, right? But the Bible's calling us to have that tender side, too. You know, matter of fact, you know, I liken that to mom's attributes, but don't forget, we won't go looking at it, but early in this chapter, Paul also likens his nurturing and love and care for the Thessalonian flock as that of a loving mother, too. So men, we can have both characteristics inside. It is not uncool. If anything, it's attractive to be tough and tender. I'd say sexy, but you're not supposed to say that from the pulpit, so I won't. Look at the next one. Here's your strength, men. I charged you. Implored. Very strong word here, depending on your version. It's the strongest of all three, because it means to teach and instruct, and while doing so, insisting or requiring adherence to it, and doing so, tying it back in the structure of the wording to my own witness, my own example, my experience in life. Interesting. I'm going to repeat that, because it means to teach and instruct with a connotation, you can look this up in a simple lexicon, to insist or require it is adhered to, and tying it often back to our own life experience. Dads, we're supposed to be in our kids' life, communicating with our kids. Here's where I blew it, kids. Here's where I blew it bad. Don't do that. Matter of fact, you cannot go there. Do not go there. It's a strength. There's strength in there. Dads, take the lead in this. It's so cool. As we honor the Lord in our lives, we are to be leaders. Yes, wives are totally involved, moms, but we take the lead in setting boundaries, establishing those boundaries, clearly communicating where they end and the consequences for breaching them. As a dad, we do that. That's so great. That's a great thing. I often think of a picture, this word picture I have in mind, because kids need those boundaries. Even though we think they don't like them, they want them there. There's a comfort, a security in knowing they're there. That's the call in this word charging with enforcement. Picture the San Francisco Bridge, the Golden Gate. Big thing, if you've ever gone on, it's six lanes, and it's got these cables that wrap down to the guardrails on these barriers on the side, so these big, strong cables wrap onto this thing. And you got a 45-mile-an-hour limit on six lanes, three each way, and the cars are going like this. And so if you're going in the left lane, reality is they're going about 70. In the right lane, near the guardrail, they're going still 65, and I've driven it 65. Sorry, I broke the law there, but I didn't have any problem doing it, except for worried about flashing lights, but I was fine driving there. I felt fine doing that, and the lanes aren't that thick either on that bridge. Now, picture a scenario where there's no cable support and there's no guardrail, and the pavement just goes off to the end. Picture yourself in the right lane, 65 miles an hour. How secure you feel, right? You go slow down, you got, that's not secure. I need to know that boundary's there. I need to know that guardrail's there, and the same is true in the life of a child. Yes, they'll test it, but once they know it's there and they know it's enforced, they can be at peace and be children That's the concept. I love that picture. We establish boundaries because children actually are more insecure if they don't know. It goes back to that consistency in their lives. Always, I said this in the beginning, I think I mentioned it, always under the umbrella, all of his dad's umbrella of love. Umbrella of love. All our discipline, all our instruction, all our imploring. Doesn't mean yelling. This is dad talking to dad here. You learn as you go. Always under love. One of our mantras, you know, because we're after the hearts of the kids, right? Can't pound it into them, but we're after the hearts. If I were to ask, I have two of my sons here, Matt and Dean, and his wife, Amber. If I were to ask any of them or call my daughter up in Texas and said, how were we to obey? They would echo, yeah, see the big smile all the way, right away, and happy spirit. It works. The heart is what we're after. That's the point of this. And it starts young, moms and dads. It definitely starts young, at a young age. But what if you didn't know, weren't saved, had a wife that didn't know the Lord, however it worked, you were off to work, off to military. We learned this only recently, four or so years back, because we were very blessed with kids that were happy and obedient for most of it. We didn't have terrible twos. We had terrific twos. We were blessed, very blessed by trying to follow biblical. We, you know, fell short frequently. But so then we'd enter into this one family. It was mixed where the two marriages came together and kids were from different marriage. And it was really utter chaos, and the parents knew it, and they were just totally out of control. But they had never been introduced to basic biblical principles for raising kids. And they said, would you help us? Because I think they were seven and nine, I forget the ages. And we couldn't talk, we couldn't have a conversation because of what was going on. And we absolutely would help them, and we have done it before. But there has to be a desire to do that. So we met with them the first night, spent 3 hours, and they were very serious about this. And then when we realized how serious they were and how extreme their kids were, we said, okay, we're going to commit to this. It's going to take a long time to apply these principles. It's going to take some time, consistency, and all that. So we'll come back. So we came back next week. The whole house was different. The kids were at peace. They were smiling. They called us Mr. and Mrs. D. They were respectful. I was like, oh my gosh, what'd you do? Well, we just did what you said. So the point there is at any time we can start implementing biblical principles. And you know what? Because he wrote this book for marriages, for raising children. And if we adhere to it, again, we fall short, all of us. But what an encouragement that we can affect these kids positively by just following the precepts of Scripture. And in doing so, too, those kids in that one family and all kids will be more teachable for spiritual stuff, right? Isn't that the goal, the point, the bottom line? That's our last point. Great dads nurture eternal perspectives. Isn't that our goal, guys? Eternal in our upbringing, in our influence? What a privilege we have, dads, to be involved as ambassadors for Christ in our family. It's a great way to honor Christ. It's a privilege. You make mistakes, as I said in the beginning, but it's amazing how God can redeem and make up for our mistakes. The last section, it is agreed among grammarians. First of all, 10, 11, and 12 is one sentence in the Greek. It's agreed. It's a complex sentence, but all of them agree. The goal is in that last part of the last verse, all of them. So let's read it again, the whole thing, 10 through 12. 10, you are my witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. Remember how often I talk about purpose clauses here. If you have an NAS, all that wording ends in so that. So that the goal of all of this model of parenting for great dads, honor the Lord and influencing our kids, is so that you see it walking worthy of God that calls you. That's the goal. Isn't that a goal in life, right? Isn't that the greatest, most important thing we can do? Dads and moms influence our kids, all of us, to influence others for Christ. That's really the goal in everything, right? If you think it through, with that mindset, that paradigm, that filter, that's the call. What a great call to bring your kids to heaven with you. That's a noteworthy goal, right? The only thing goes, my little beamer out there don't come You know, the new sound system, the new earbuds, all that stays, but my kids, maybe I can bring with me, right? That's the point here. That's the point. I love it because we care about everything as dads and moms, you know, careers and education, and I care about everything. Long beards, I care about that. The music they listen to, but none of it matters unless they get to meet the Lord eventually. All kids, all ages need to know that God loves you. Everyone, all of us, all ages, we need to know that God loves you and He wants you into a loving relationship with Him as your Father. As your Father. That's why He sent His Son to come and get us. Right? And it says right there at the end, He calls us, all of us, into His kingdom and glory. Communicate that to your kids. Communicate it again and again in the gospel as many ways, as often as you can. Moms, again, I know I'm sounding stereotypical, but I've just witnessed this, are so creative in this. Find creative ways. I'll see a mom homeschooling, teaching on a butterfly and metamorphosis, and this is what God does, and there's the gospel, and they're painting pictures of the gospel all the time for their kids. That's so cool. I got to learn from that more and more because that is so creative. So creative. The joy, the thrill, right? I mean, the thrill, everything. The parenting is so cool. I mean, you get the thrill of your little girl first time doing that cartwheel. Isn't that flip you out, you know? That is so cool. Or a little boy cracking that bat against the wall when he finally hits it. If I was your son, you'd have been very disappointed. You wouldn't have that thrill at all. Like yesterday, I remember my son, Matt, middle son, Matt. Well, you're going to do soccer now. Okay, Matt, you really? He's not that coordinated. He's the guy that used to walk into walls. But, well, right, we'll try soccer, Matt. Yeah, we're going to be soccer parents, you know. So we did that, and it was practice. It was early on, one or two lessons in, you know. And Matt, all of a sudden, the ball's airborne, and Matt does one of these running sideways, parallel to the ground. The ball's coming, kicks it midair into the goal. My voice is still hoarse. Ah, can you imagine? Oh, my gosh, the thrill of that. Oh, my gosh. For the record, Matt totally stinks at soccer and almost every other contact sport, but that was his one lucky time. Sorry, son, you're here. You know, you visit, it costs. I usually it's Dean, you know. I got them both I can hit. But later in life, can you imagine the joy, all those joys, right? And aren't they fun, those things of having your children knowing that they are walking in the truth? Isn't that what John said in his third epistle? Nothing gives me greater joy than to know my children, spiritual, like Paul's example, biological, are walking in the truth. That's why, too, balance, too. It's not, we want them to come to know the Lord early on to save them from the kind of life men like me had who didn't have that influence early on, to say that prayer, to receive the Lord, but then with the follow-through, right? That's what he said, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that's kind of how we do it. Again, engaged in sports and careers, but looking for those teachable moments. If not, let's create them, guys. Daddy dates. I love talking to this congregation because I know so many daddies that are busy. They're police or doctors or plumbers or military men or whatever they are, salespeople, but they are committed, busy pastors, a lot of them, to daddy dates. Every week, I don't know, but ask some sons or daughters the importance of those daddy dates, what they mean to these kids, and sometimes the value of influence that you can have to cause a literal trajectory in their life toward the Lord. Amazing. So many dads here do it, and it is such a blessing to have great dads, great godly dads, and be part of a fellowship like that. And I was at the junior high youth thing. I was trying to support Trav last week, and there was a dad dropped off his son, and he communicated to his son. He told me the story later. Okay, I'm going to leave you, you know, so you can be with your friends, and I'll stay away. And the kid said, I don't want that, Daddy. I want you with me. Isn't that cool? There's a dad. There's a good dad, right? A great dad, actually. So you make up excuses. You find ways. I learned to cut hair when I had kids. I said, I'm going to learn, because I thought that would be intimate, you know? And they were too young and stupid to know how the lousy job I was doing until I got better at it. But I had their attention, you know? Those are deep spiritual moments. They were so attuned. Might have been because I cut their ear a lot with the thing and made them bleed. But I had their hearts, man. Whatever it takes, right? But let me close with this. Because being a dad to me taught me, I learned a lot about God. as I grew in parenting. My little girl, Alicia, first one, still baby, very young baby, in a cart, one of those things, carriages called, see how long it's been. And we were out in some public arena or something. I don't even remember the setting, but everything was in there, all the diapers and all the garbage that you have to carry. You have to get a new car and all that stuff to carry all this stuff with the little baby. So we're carrying all this stuff, and we're walking around outside, and she's in there just being a baby with a pacifier. I looked down, and it was sunny and hot, and the suntan lotion ended up in her hand. Which, what do they do? All of it, sucking it in. She's drinking. It's all over her. This was new to me. Instantly stopped what I was doing, dove into her face, and sounds tough, but sucked everything out of her. And swallowed and choked, and it came out the nose. I didn't care. That was weird. I didn't know I could love like that. I'm a wretch. I usually love for what I can get. And that fathering instinct to, I would have died for her. And then I realized, that's how our God loves us, man. That's how God loves us so much. We burden ourselves with sin. We're sucking in all the stupid stuff this world has, and he loves us so much he would not have that, and he came and he died for us. It just blew me away that he wants us to be with him. He came and sent his son, a perfect son, live a perfect life and die for us and rise again so that we could enter a relationship with him as the perfect father, forgiving, loving, graceful father, so we can run up to him. Yes, he is holy, but we can get up on his lap and call him Abba and ask him things. When I was in Israel in 1998, 50th year anniversary, I was downtown, and the Orthodox would wear the longer robes, and the kids were running around the marketplace, pulling on a robe, Abba, Abba, buy me, get me, Abba, Abba, Daddy. What a beautiful picture of our God calling us into a relationship so we can call him Abba, Father. That's pretty much it. It was on the job training, man. But the greatest job you'll ever love, the hardest job you'll ever love, too. You kind of figure it out as you go, and then when you've got it all figured out, you're done. But then as grandparents, we can influence others. I think that's the point of the passage, too. Not just great dads, great mentors, great disciple makers, great people of God influencing others for the glory and honor of Christ. What a great passage this is that we can really all take something home from by living our lives leading by example. Isn't that great? What a great dad honoring the Lord. By practicing wholesome, purposeful speech, who are we influencing with our mouth? Let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Put that on your refrigerator for your kids to learn. You'll need it. And then finally, keeping that eternal perspective in mind, right? Everyone we influence, let's influence them for Jesus Christ and his glory. Pleasure to be among you great dads in this congregation. Let's honor the Lord in prayer and worship. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you, for the privilege of entering into your throne and calling you Father, Abba. None of that would be possible save your grace in Jesus Christ. So we praise you and honor you in his name today. Amen.